Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. We seem extra talkative this morning. I love it. You guys doing good?
Yes!
I love if somebody said no, I probably wouldn't hear him over all the goods, right? How we doing? Ah! Anyway, hey, I'm excited to be here this morning. Yes, to echo all that Alan was saying, we have a lot to believe for, don't we? We have a lot to pray for and ask God to do. I am so thankful that he is a God that listens, and he is way ahead of us anyway. So this morning, this message kind of ties into what the world needs, and that is to see more and more of him. We started a series last week called Stories of the Kingdom, where we are exploring these parables that Jesus shared that we can still find truth in today. There's still things to be seen in all the things that Jesus taught and shared. And he comes, and he teaches a new way to know God. Not that we would know God, but that we would know him. And he does this by teaching us through story, where I don't know if there's any better way to get to someone's heart than to tell a story. It helps to bypass some of the filters that we have up in our minds, and it gets us to feel something, and that's what he was doing. He was bringing to us an experiential knowledge, right? He's the one that says to taste and see that the Lord is good. He calls us into experience in him. And so he presents these stories that kind of attach an earthly experience to some kind of a heavenly truth that will bypass certain filters, and we can really, really see why he was here. Now, you ask the question, well, why did Jesus come? And we talked about this last week. And of course, we can say to defeat sin, death, to offer life, to offer all these different things. And none of those answers are incorrect, really. That's funny, too, because that's kind of the way our brains work. It's that they're incomplete. And instead, unless we get to the root of the issue, which the root of the issue was, he came to get us out of the tree of knowledge and get us into the tree of life. He came to remove the filters and so we could worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the reason why he came. And so last week when I said believers and unbelievers do life very differently, it's funny how many of us, our first thought is, oh, he's talking about behavior patterns. He's talking about, well, believers do certain things and unbelievers do other things. No, that's not what I'm talking about at all. It's that there's something has this transformed, something has changed between a believer and an unbeliever. They live in two different realities. One lives in spirit, saint-filled life. We're no longer sinners as believers, but we are saints. We are new creations, and suddenly we don't just know about God, but we know him. I mean, these words we're singing this morning, the only reason why they have meaning is because it's spirit reality. We're worshiping in spirit and truth. We're seeing him and worshiping him. It's not about knowing him, but knowing him, if you will. Now, I said this last week, and that is that nobody hates Jesus. Now, I know what Jesus said. I know the world will hate you because they first hated me and all that. But in this world, in our culture, in America, I've just never met a person who hates Jesus. Now, I've found people that don't believe in him or people that maybe they're indifferent about him, but to actually say they hate him. But no, what people do tend to hate is what the church has been selling for hundreds of years, and that's mixture. And that is somehow combining law and grace and saying, hey, this is a great package for you. You should drink this. Let me give you an example of a mixture. Apple cider vinegar. Anybody ever drink that before? Some of you are shaking your heads like, no, no, no. Yeah, you know, because if you sip that, right, if you just take a little sip of apple cider vinegar, what does it do? You know? I mean, it lights you up. I mean, all your senses go crazy, you know? I mean, honestly, I don't know about you, but I take it sometimes. I don't ever do like the sip thing. I mean, it's like a shot of whiskey, you know? I mean, it's just down the hatch, right? Chase it with some LaCroix. I love LaCroix. Anyway, but that's a picture of mixture. And the church has been giving this to people saying, here, sip on this, you know? I mean, we sip it and talk about Jesus, and it's awful. And Jesus comes instead and says, no, let me give you the real thing. Let me give you the real thing. It has no mixture in it at all. And he says, when he comes on the scene and he's teaching in parable, he starts by first saying, repent, for I bring you the kingdom. Repent. Change the way you think after being with me. And last week we looked at the difference between our Latin understanding of the word repent and the word that they would have used. So metanoia is the word they used. We use the word ponitet, or to feel sorry, to turn from your sin. That's all that concept that our understanding of repent come from this Latin understanding of the word, when instead the word written is metanoia, which means to think differently after being with me. So after being with Jesus, after experiencing him, we now have his mind, we have his heart, and we can fathom spirit realities. And so now we renew our minds with the truth. Anakinosis, we looked at that word last week. The idea of renewal is not that it's new information. See, we don't come to church, learn something new, and walk out. That's not the picture. The idea is that Spirit would reveal new reality to us that would transform our thinking. It's not a better way to keep the old. We'll look at that a little bit today, but it is something brand new entirely. Last week when we talked about the woman caught in adultery, she gets thrown in front of Jesus. We know this story, and we talked about it. And yes, when Jesus looked at her and said, go and sin no more, he could have been amplifying the law to her in this case, as some of you have said. Maybe he was saying something before the cross or after the cross, all that. But I think it's even more than that. I think that what stood before her was the way to life. And I think that if you were suffocating, you would recognize when oxygen fills your lungs. In this moment, as Jesus is staring at her, and the condemners have all left, which, by the way, what an amazing picture, right, is that those that knew the law, those that brought the law to her, Jesus said, I don't need you. I don't need your help. I'm not here to condemn. And after the law was gone, which nothing was wrong with the law, but in this moment, Jesus had brought something better. He brought something that dealt with the heart. He brought himself. And so the law takes off so that she can see grace. The law can expose sin, but it cannot fix it. Grace can. And if you are in Christ, you are no longer under the law. Your condemners are gone. There is no condemnation in Christ, which is why we know we're not under the law, but under grace. So this is all from last week. What gave her the power to go and sin no more truly was that she was no longer condemned. He came to break the power of the knowledge of good and evil over all of our lives. And yes, he absolutely defeated the curse. He broke the curse. Sin was broken. Death was defeated. And he got humanity out of one tree and gave us the option for the other. It's to either be found now in death or to receive the free gift of life from him. And we talked about this last week about vine and branches. You know, the flow of the Spirit, the way that God operates, he doesn't need our help, and so often we try to help him. We go to him, and he shares with us, and we build up this reservoir within us, and then when it comes to the outflow of the Spirit out of our lives, isn't it funny how we often think we have to help God? And I like that as a quick analogy. I remember we used to go out and do street evangelism, and there was like a 10-step process to get us ready to go out and share the gospel. What a process we made out of just going and sharing good news, you know? And that's what we do. The flow of the Spirit doesn't need our help, but the flow looks totally different in that we look to God and we say, Lord, I'm going to go downtown tonight. I'm going to share about you, and I can do nothing without your help. That is what the Spirit says from us. The same Spirit of adoption causes us to look back at our Father and say, I can do nothing without you, Father. Whatever you want to do is what I want to do. That's what we saw in Jesus. And all that we saw in Jesus before the cross and after the cross, he perfected and gave to us and said, here, have my life instead of your life. So that when we look at Romans 12:2 that says, do not be conformed, we know that that means more than just don't follow the patterns of this world. How many times have you heard preachers say that involves sin? It's don't do the sinful things of the earth. No, I don't believe that. I believe he's saying don't follow this pattern anymore of looking at everything through a lens of right and wrong, good and evil. Is that don't look at the world that way, but instead be transformed. That word anakinosis, the renewal of your mind. See everything through talking with me, through spirit reality. I don't want to go in my prayer closet and go, God, point out all my sin. I want to go to God and say, God, help me see you more clearly. Help me see more of your reality. Help me see this world through your eyes. And we can do that in every single circumstance, every single situation, every hardship, every single way, so that, as Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the mind. We can fully understand that and feel the security that is found in that verse. But here's the thing. A couple weeks ago I asked you a question and I said, what are some areas of your life where you settled? Where are some areas of your life where maybe you not even asking God for help anymore? Maybe you've given up on God's help in an area. And it's funny, you can ask a question like that, and all of us can start looking inward, and the problem is that you often don't know what you don't know, right? I mean, blind spots are the worst. And when you don't know what you don't know, you often create another problem, which sometimes is we think we realize what the problem is. Any husbands in here, you've done that before, where you thought you knew what the problem was, and you found out you've completely missed it altogether? And that's us. We often don't know what we don't know. That doesn't make any sense. We don't know what we don't know. Anyway, you get it. And so what will happen is this. I had one grandmother who had cancer, and God miraculously healed her. I mean, it's a phenomenal story. And then I have another grandmother who had just the same amount of faith, and she died of cancer. And so what our minds begin to do is fill in the blanks and go, okay, didn't happen here, didn't happen here. And suddenly we begin living out of an existence that's not us. We start trying to figure things out in the physical. We start trying to add things to God. And well, maybe there was sin in this person's life and not. And you've seen this in the church, and it's run rampant. And we have all of these different filters that we try to see God through. And God's saying to us, stop with the filters. Stop trying to always figure things out. Stop trying to just know me and experience me instead. Come into a walk with me that resembles what Jesus did when Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. I can do nothing without his help. Now, let's talk first for a moment about this mind that we have. Now, this morning, I want to present to you some practical just things that are just very, very interesting, and then I'm going to tie it up on the backside with the spiritual implications of this. But our minds, this mind right here, if you're not aware of this, you have 400 miles of capillaries alone inside this thing. All right, now if I were to do something really nasty and attach those all together, it would go from basically here to just outside of Atlanta. You have that many capillaries alone happening or living right inside of this living thing in your head. You have 86 billion microscopic neurons in constant synaptic communication happening every second. 86 billion of these things. And they're making 10 quadrillion calculations every single second. Now, I know, some of us right now, I can see, is just glossed over. These numbers are just so hard to fathom. Out of these 86 billion neurons, they're like trees, and where they touch, they make over 500 trillion connections. And each one of these connections create the sensations we experience, perceptions, dreams, mental images, everything. Now, if you lost me at 400 miles of something, let me just explain it this way. This thing is obviously a cosmic accident. Look, I found God long before I found him. I was in a science room. I knew I'd found him. I'm in a science class. I remember looking at the screen going, there is no way this is an accident. There is no way that this is an accident. I mean, did you just hear the amount of quadrillion, the numbers I just presented? I mean, this thing is incredible, and yet it is broken without the Spirit's help. It is broken because of us. It is broken because or without the Spirit overlaying reality over what we think reality is. When you realize when you pray for somebody, that's what you're doing. You're not calling into this reality something from this reality. You are saying, Lord, you do something that is supernatural, above and beyond what I think natural would look like. But catch this. We are taking in and processing, by some estimates, 10 million bits of information every single second by just our eyes alone. Just your eyes every single second is taking in 10 million bits of information, or 10 megabits of information. Now, you also have skin, ears, smell, taste. You have all these other sensations that add up to 400 billion bits of information every single second is coming in, you're experiencing, and you are processing. I mean, these numbers blow my mind. Now, to give you some kind of if you're wondering, okay, put that in a bite size, how does that look? All right, many of us shell out every single month money where we want to buy the fastest internet, and we want 100 megabits a second. Boy, we are cooking. I push the button, and poof, my tasty video appears, you know, and I can watch it at 100 megabits a second. All right, what I'm telling you is that you right now, as you're sitting there, are taking in 400,000 megabits a second of information. 100 versus 400,000. This thing is phenomenal. And yet, we are only aware of about 250 bytes of that. Out of the 400,000, you are processing or aware of about 250 bytes of that. Boy, when we read scripture that says that his ways are higher than our ways, I mean, it's a joke. We should look at that and go, absolutely, God, not my way, but your way. Not my will, but your will. I mean, I'm only perceiving a small fraction of what's actually happening around me. As Bob Hamp says, which, by the way, if you don't know who Bob Hamp is, some of what I'm sharing this morning is from him, and you really should go check him out. He's a grace teacher who combines that with counseling. Phenomenal. His name is Bob Hamp. He says this, you experience far less than what's actually there. You experience far less than what is actually there. In other words, there is so much happening around us. Is it any wonder that we have miscommunication? Is it any wonder my wife doesn't see how right I am all the time? Is what I'm really trying to say. While I deal with that, we're going to watch a quick video. And here's what I want you to do. In this video, you're going to watch people that wear white t-shirts, and they're going to pass a basketball back and forth. And if you've seen this before, don't ruin it for anybody else. And what you're going to do is you're going to count how many times the basketball gets passed between only those people that are wearing white shirts. And we'll see who gets the answer right in just a second.
Count how many times the players wearing white pass the basketball. How many passes did you count? The correct answer is 15 passes. But did you see the gorilla?
All right, raise your hand if you did not see the gorilla. Now, everybody who saw, just shake your head at these people. No, I'm just kidding. No, isn't it funny? Statistically, it's about half of the room will see it and half will not. When I showed it to the staff, that was exactly what we had. We had half the room see it and half didn't. Isn't it embarrassing when you notice, you're like, oh my gosh, a gorilla just walked across the screen and I didn't notice it. Like, you ask yourself, what's wrong with me? But the point is, nothing is wrong with you. That's exactly what I'm trying to tell you, is that you are taking in things around you all the time that are creating filters in your mind, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, and you're not even aware of what you're not seeing or perceiving. It's insane. And so here is Jesus standing here telling parables. He's telling stories, and he's going, I'm a big gorilla, and you can't even see me. You can't even see me in the room. And so he's sharing these things, and he's saying, repent, think differently after being with me. Stop trying to see through knowledge and receive through faith instead. Faith is the only way to please God. You come at God through knowledge, and you end up being the people that approach Jesus and said, hey, we just watched you heal someone. That was really cool. So what did you do? You put your hand on this person and say, in Jesus' name, we throw a blankie over them, and then they're better? Like, is that how this works? You know? I'm having a little bit of fun here, but this is what they would do. They were trying to mimic what they saw. They didn't understand spirit reality, and we still do that today. People are on TV selling healings found in a bottle and all kinds of stuff. You come at spirit reality. You come at this truth. You come to Jesus through the filter of the old, and what do you have? Performance. Oh, I know what God wants. God wants me to perform better. Filter. But if instead you worship in spirit and truth, suddenly the filter is removed and it's about receiving from him. You see, Jesus is standing next to a well and there's a woman there and she's saying, yeah, we know, we all fight over like that mountain is the holy one or that mountain is the altar there or the altar there. And Jesus goes, there's coming a time, it's not going to be about what church you attend. It's not going to matter where you worship or what you do. It's going to be about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And who is spirit and truth? Jesus. He is both spirit and he is the reality of how things are. And he's saying, you need to be connected to me. You need to be in me and I in the Father and us all together. That is what worship actually looks like. It's us being joined together. So every once in a while, it's a healthy thing, in my opinion, to check for filters, to check, am I filtering my experience a little bit here? And let me give you a picture of what that looks like. Maybe you're here and it takes like the first four songs, you know, of worship, you know, the musical part of what we're doing to kind of get in the zone. Now, like the first song, you're like waking up. Second song, it's, you know, God, I'm sorry I didn't call you back this week. I've been really busy, you know. The third song, it's like, oh, by the way, I'm also sorry about all the stuff I did. And by the fourth song, you're like, Jesus, you know, it's like it took like four songs to kind of get there. You have a filter. God didn't care about all those first three songs, all that stuff you were venting to him. Like, that wasn't what he wanted. But that's what we think he wants because we see things through these lenses. So the Spirit brings things to our attention. Hey, you've got something that's skewing God to you, and let me show you this. And here it is in the natural realm for just a moment. There are three different processes that happen in all of our minds at every single second of every single day without us ever knowing about it. And these three things are happening to be able to take in all that you're taking in and being able to get it down to 250 bytes, to get it down to something you can chew on. Your mind does a lot of things to help you with that. And one of those things is generalization. Now, if you don't know what generalization are, I'm going to just kind of briefly touch on these, and then we're going to see how this applies in the spiritual. Generalization is where our beliefs are formed. It's sort of what I would say, if you say your perception is your reality, it's sort of what are these boxes that you have formed in your mind. So, for example, Mondays, some of us can't stand Mondays. Where's my Monday haters at? It's tomorrow. We got to gear up, folks. Okay, we got like four of us. Awesome. I'm among somebody at least. And so Mondays come around, and maybe you've had a bad experience one Monday. The next week you get a flat tire. The next week it's raining. And all of a sudden, your mind, your information you've taken in is, man, Mondays are the worst. Like, they should be avoided. You know, God probably didn't mean to make Mondays, you know? Like, generalization of a Monday. All right, then you have things operating called deletion. It's what we pay attention to that hogs all the resources, basically. The rest of the thing happening around you, the rest of reality around you is cut away so that you can focus in. It's why many of you did not see the gorilla. Your mind, without asking your permission, said, you don't need to know about the gorilla. You need to know about how many basketball passes are happening. Deletion. And then you have distortion, which is two people looking at the color green and nobody sees it the same way, right? There's the idea of how accurately you're perceiving something. All right, so all of these things are going on, and I believe that's partially why we don't like our beliefs being challenged. When Jesus is stepping up there, partially why I believe he didn't get up there and just start preaching things that we couldn't fathom, was because we don't like our beliefs being challenged because we've organized all of this stuff in our minds. We have all these categories, everything kind of figured out, and don't we like to figure things out? Like, that's what all of us like to do. God didn't heal my grandmother. Why? I need to know why, and I'll start going through the Bible and start figuring it all out. I got to figure it out. That's because of this craving for knowledge. So Jesus comes in, and he begins speaking in parables that are seemingly confusing, but he's trying to get us to think differently. The kingdom that he was coming to present did not look like the experience so far. And so his disciples, they go to him and they say, Jesus, we don't understand. Other rabbis, they preach in parables too, but their parables make sense. Jesus, you preach in parables that seemingly have nothing to do with what you're talking about. Like, it doesn't make any sense. Why do you do that? And Jesus answers them in Matthew 13:13 by saying, therefore, I speak to them in parables because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In other words, what he's saying is, I preach in parables because they're not going to get it, and I don't want them to get it, is kind of what he's saying for a reason. Now, we know Jesus loved everyone. We know that he died for everyone, so it wasn't that he was wanting them to stay there, but he wanted them to wear themselves out with their self-righteousness, to get to a point where you say, I don't want my way anymore. I want the way. That's all I want. Taste and see. Knock, and it will be opened. The truth will set you free. And you can hear people say, the truth will set me free. Great. Get me out of this fake news. Give me the real spin. What's the real deal? Here I am. No, Jesus, what was this truth that's going to set us free? We want to understand that. The rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus, and he thinks he's kept the law perfectly his whole life. You know, you can smell the arrogance as he walks up and he says to Jesus, yeah, okay, this thing that I'm seeing here, how do I get that? How do I buy that? How do I get in on this? As many people did. And Jesus looks at him, and they begin this conversation. He leads with, well, you know, I've not done anything wrong ever. I've kept the law perfectly, so now what? And Jesus says, okay, the issue that I'm dealing with is a heart issue, and this issue with you is self-sufficiency. You don't need anyone's help. Go sell everything you got. Get rid of all of it. And the disciples are looking at him, and they're talking, and Jesus looks at him, and he says to them, boy, how hard is it for a rich person to enter into the kingdom? And I could hear them saying, wait a minute, you said that if we're rich, we're blessed by God, it's good to have wealth. This has had nothing to do with money. Had nothing to do with riches. Had everything to do with this man had this world figured out. Those of us in this room that are performers, those of us that really like fairness, we really like all those concepts, we are very good at this world. Those that are successful in this world have figured it out. Have figured out the pattern. And Jesus is saying the problem is that there is no system with me. It's just relational, and you have to approach me that way. It's totally different. Repent. And they're listening to him, and they say, okay, can you just show us the Father? Like, you're a weird teacher. Can you just show us the Father? And he goes, okay, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you can see how it's just rattling the cage here. You can almost hear Amos 5:21 that says, I hate your festivals and gatherings. And you could hear them say, that doesn't make any sense. You started them. Like, how could you hate them? And Jesus clarifies in Matthew 15:8, he brings clarity to everything by saying, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, yeah, you guys have the system down, but you don't understand the heart. You've not experientially known me to find my heart. And so he builds a new foundation on grace and love, where God did not care about feasts and sacrifices and festivals more than he did obedience to his Spirit. So he begins by talking about something brand new. He's teaching, he's doing incredible things, and he walks up to a tax collector's booth where a man named Matthew is sitting there. And I imagine him walking up to him and just kind of leaning against it and going, hey, you want to get out of here? Like, I just picture that's how he asked Matthew, because you have the worst job ever. Like, you're taking people's money, you know? No one likes this job. And he walks up to him and goes, hey, why don't you leave this and come follow me instead? And I love that there's no argument shown, you know? Like, Matthew's not like, yeah, but the money's good, and I don't know. No, I mean, he just says, okay. And he gets up and he follows after Jesus. Now, Jesus, you have to understand, in the recruitment of a disciple, a rabbi would generally pick the most righteous ones. They would pick the ones that were the most knowledgeable. You know, you want a promising student. They make you either look good or make you look bad, okay? So you want the ones that look really good. And here is Jesus collecting a tax collector as a part of his team. He's like, yeah, I need one of you. And people, I could see them scratching their heads going, I don't understand what he's doing. But it all becomes very clear in just a moment when he enters into the house, he sits down, and all of Matthew's friends show up. And they're all tax collectors. And the way that I picture it is that here they are sitting at the table and they're eating and drinking and having a good time. And I picture tax collectors just having a mouth on them and they're just swearing and doing things. And here are the pastors in the room and they're all like, wait, what's going on? I don't understand what I'm seeing and hearing here. Again, this is so different than what they're used to. And so when the Pharisees saw this, Matthew 9, verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Okay, so far so good. But then go learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Do you understand how bold of a statement that was? They are used to recruiting the righteous to their team, or what they think is righteous. Jesus is saying, yeah, I came to recruit sinners. Imagine being at a pastor's gathering where the head guy is outside recruiting to his team, not the pastors, but he's recruiting all of those that are out there just a part of the world. You understand that they're confused. They don't understand this. And Jesus is trying to cause their self-righteous filters to go crazy. And it did. So much so that John the Baptist's disciples, they come over. They're hearing all of this. And they come over and they say, what in the world is going on? And they notice that Jesus' disciples aren't fasting. And they are. And so they walk over. They're hungry. And they're watching somebody else eat. And they come over and they say, hey, how come they're not fasting? Now, before I read this, understand that Jesus does exactly what I'm saying and that he pokes at a little bit of what they knew to get at what they did not yet experience and know. See, there was an understanding in the Old Testament, and we see it throughout Scripture, where God calls himself the husband, or longs to be the husband of Israel. This phrase sort of appears over and over again, and I listen to what Jesus is saying, and they would have caught this, but he's saying it in a whole new way. What he's demonstrating is something just totally different than what they were looking for or perceiving. Matthew 9, 15 through 17. And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they?" He's making a claim about himself. "But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But nobody puts a patch of unshrunk cloth," here he goes again, like he goes from making a point to like, what? Like totally switches gears. "Nobody puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst and the new wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved." See, what they could not see, the gorilla in the room, was if Jesus' disciples were not fasting, it meant God was there. They couldn't see that. The husband of Israel was standing here, and they're saying, "Why are we not mourning and being super, super sad? Why are we not starving ourselves?" And he's going, "You've been waiting for thousands of years for this, and here it is, and you can't even see it." You can't even see it. Mourning and fasting generally associated with sorrow. And Jesus says, oh, they will fast again. And let me tell you what it looks like. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present for the Lord. Here is what fasting looks like. It's a longing, the desire to be with. It is a picture of us waiting and longing, but it's not out of sin. It's not out of sorrow. It looks totally different. Instead, now we just cannot wait to be with our love. That is what our fast looks like. And so another point in this too, what they couldn't catch with the wine, and I believe why Jesus references wine over and over again, is they would have understood this in a different way in their culture. Some of you have heard me say about marriage and wine and all of that, and let me just touch on that briefly just for a moment. In a wedding back during this time, when the groom had come to the father of the bride and had come to an arrangement, enough sheep were given and gold and different things, and we've made a deal for the girl. A glass of wine would be poured and placed on the table. Now the woman had a choice, okay? And so if she decided, her father agreed to it, said this is a good deal, to say that she was on board, she would take the cup of wine and she would drink some of it. And then the groom would also drink. And in this moment, you have to understand, they were contractually married. They weren't engaged. They were married. They were wed. Now, they wouldn't celebrate this union until much later because the husband now would go and prepare a place for her in his father's house. This should sound very familiar. It's the words of Jesus. It's what he said because they would have understood what he was saying. And so once that wine was drunk and they celebrated, there was kind of an understanding of we're not going to drink this wine again until we are together. We'll celebrate again once more, but until then we're going to abstain from this cup. So here is the picture of he's saying the groom is here. That's why we're celebrating. That's why we're not fasting, because we are here to be engaged. It is a happy moment. Oh, the time of waiting is coming. But there's something new here. It will not attach to something old. Unshrunk cloth. He then switches gears. Unshrunk cloth will pull away. I'm not here to patch up the old. I'm sure somebody thought, oh, Jesus, you are here to make us able to keep the law better. You're here so that we can attach something to the old to make it stronger and better. And he's saying, no, I did not come to do anything to add on to the old, but to fulfill it. That word fulfill comes from the word pleroo, and it means to bring unto completion, as to never be done again. And so he comes and he says, I'm here to complete that which you could never ever do on your own. I come to do it. I come to fulfill it. Look, if you want to know when you're preaching grace, someone will accuse you of getting rid of the law. And they did the same thing to Jesus. They said, you're here to abolish the law. And he goes, no, filters. That's a filter. I'm here to do what you could not do so that you can experience what I am experiencing. And that's a life where he walks after his father saying, Father, I do what I see you doing. Instead of rights and wrongs and all of that, God, I follow you. So Jesus fulfilled the law and brought it unto completion as to never be fulfilled again. And as believers, you can know 110% you are not under the law, but you are now under grace. See, the old garment, that which we had in the old, had holes in it. Now, y'all know I like pants that have holes in it, picture that as a picture of the old. Jesus didn't come to put patches over the old. He came to give us something brand new. And if they had understood the words of Jeremiah, they would have known this. Right? Jeremiah was the one that prophesied and said, a new covenant I will make with you, that the writer of Hebrews then appears and says this. Hebrews 8:6. It's kind of a continuation from Jeremiah 31 in some ways. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which is enacted on better promises. Something new is here, and it is better in every single way, and that is why we are celebrating. But why couldn't they see it? Well, we're going to read it here in Luke. It's because they were in love with old wine, which is interesting why he talks about new wine. So let's read this together in Luke. This is Luke's version of the same parable. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough. Those who are in love with the law even today are in love with old wine. They are in love with the old system. The new system is scary. It looks totally different. It tastes totally different. It's not based on your performance. It's based on his. It's based on receiving from him. That's totally different. And the old was broken by us anyway. If you love old wine, which is performing under the law, you will not desire what Jesus comes to offer you, which is resting in his performance and not yours. So when Jesus is sitting here with this cup of wine, at a table with his friends, and he says, this right here, this is the blood of this new covenant that I'm coming that's better in every single way. He's saying that the old is obsolete. Look at this in Hebrews 12:24. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. I mean, picture this. They have no idea. He's sitting at a dinner table with them, and he's saying the words of Jeremiah. He's saying the words later that Hebrews would capture. He's saying this is happening. This is happening. We are being engaged. We are being married right here in front of everybody. And he references this as wine, saying that the sprinkled blood is better than the blood of Abel. Listen, the Abel's blood cried out for what? Vengeance. Revenge me. What does Jesus' blood cry out? Forgiven. Father, forgive them. Whew. That is vastly different. You know what's better than judging or condemning? Watching restoration take place. Oh, when Jesus is saying, behold, I make all things new. Do you understand that that is his desires, to make all things new? That he has come to make things on earth as it is in heaven, that the copy would actually reflect the original. That is what Jesus was here to do, and he uses parables of cloth and wine to show the picture of what he has come to do, that the old was not compatible, and we have to receive new wine. Isn't it crazy? That's purposeful, I'm sure, that his very first miracle is creating new wine. He's brilliant. I just love to marvel at him sometimes. But Jesus is not instituting, and here's kind of the point for this morning. Jesus was not here to institute a new system. We didn't need more systems. He came to give us something that takes more than 400 trillion anythings to comprehend. He came to give us the ability to comprehend. He came to bring us a place where death can't win, a place where you're lacking nothing. And so he authors and perfects with his life this thing called faith. And he says, here, now, receive it. Take it as your own. My life overriding yours. My life in you, walking through you. It's a mystery for our minds to understand, but it is an embrace of love when seen spiritually. Let me give you a quick story, and then we're going to close. just in case this is sounding very ethereal to you, or okay, what does this mean? Let me give you a picture of it. When I was 19, I don't know how to say it. I believe I was saved at 5 years old, but I saw Jesus at 19. I believed in him at 19. And in this moment, everything had changed. Everything in my entire life had changed. Now look, I had lost all that I cared about. My friends all left me. None of them wanted to run with me. I had one guy punch me. Another guy told me, don't preach to me, and then wrote himself out of my life. And all I did was become a Christian. I hadn't even said anything yet. And I lost everybody. And I found myself in a room that had white walls because I had gone through my room, and I believe God had led me to get rid of all the identity that I was tied up in, which was rock and roll and all that. I had my posters and my CDs, and I mean, I had things that were worth probably now thousands of dollars in that room. And God said, cool, fill up a trash can. So I did throughout my entire life. And I found myself sitting in a room with barren walls going, I don't know who I am anymore. Now in hindsight, I realized it's exactly what God wanted. Now in that moment, I didn't feel that way at all. I felt like, God, you've brought me here and you've left me here. And so I cried out to him, and I'm laying on my bed, and I said, Jesus, I don't even know who I am anymore. And he answered me strongly by saying, you are a child of God. Whew. Oh, can I tell you something? That every tear, everything that I was feeling in that moment was gone. Can I tell you that Jesus has never had to say those words to me ever again? And let me tell you why. Because you see, we worship a God that when he speaks, he creates. When he speaks, planets appear. When he speaks, light appears. When he speaks, platypuses appear. Like, they're the weirdest things ever. He's very creative. But when he speaks, creation appears. And when he spoke to me, he wasn't giving me new information. Oh, you're a child of God. Cool, let me add that to the list, God. I'm going to go home and... No, he said, you are a child of God. And suddenly that reality became real to me. And it lit me up. And look, it was true before. The moment I believed I became a child of God, but I just didn't really have an appreciation for that until the Spirit revealed to me, no, as an act of creation, you are something brand new. Do you understand the woman who Jesus looked at her and said, go and sin no more? I believe what he was doing was an act of creation right there. He was saying, go and sin no more because of me, because of faith in me. Creation was happening. You think this woman, after getting the air in her lungs, having seen her condemners walk away, having not gotten hit with a rock, but instead grace, do you think for just a moment that she didn't realize that she was staring into life? Oh, she was. And for all of us here this morning, that is the kind of life that we live out. It's one where God speaks to us and as an act of creation creates things inside of us. Shows us realities that are right here, but we just can't perceive them. And if we try to come through this, boy, you're only going to get 250 bytes. If you come here every week and you just take notes and you walk out, you're just getting 250 bytes. But if instead we sit silent and we say, God, instead of me talking, I'm just going to listen and allow my spirit to listen and hear the things that my Father is doing. I'm starting to get good at this. I'm doing it every single day, by the way, challenging myself. Obviously, this is truth and things that I've known for a long time, but I'm challenging myself now in new ways to say, wait, before I say yes to this, before I say no to this, before I go and do this, hold on, let me pray. Let me hear from my Father in heaven, because a lot of things look good here, but it needs to know his heart. It has to come from his heart. Would you guys stand with me this morning? We're going to worship, and I said it last week, and I say it again. Maybe you sung a lot of these songs and you don't need to sing another song right now. Maybe what you need to do is say, okay, Father, I need to hear from you right now. And he's going to speak to you if you listen. So let's do that together right now.